I want to look at a character in the Bible, one of the disciples of Christ that talked about money the most. One of the apostles that talked about money the most. I think it's this one here. Amen. So let's take a guess. Who among the apostles talked about the money the most? Yes, that one. Apostle that, no, not Judas. Judas was the treasurer, but we didn't get to know a whole lot about his thoughts. This was an accomplished person before he got into the ministry. I'm giving us hints. Oh, yeah. Of all the apostles, he was one. In fact, if you search the scriptures, most of the references you will see, and I will give us some of the examples for us to look at tonight. He mentioned a lot of things. But that's not the real reason. I'm just giving us hint. An apostle. Of course, a man. Apostle Paul? No. Yes, it has to be one of the 12. Simon Peter? Not really. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer. He carried money, but we only had one or two hints. Ha! Who was the apostle that challenged that situation? I'm not saying it was not Judas. I'm just asking, do we know? Do we remember? Okay, let me give us another hint. It must have been an accountant. Matthew? Any other? Matthew? I'm just still challenging us to look at it. Could it be Peter? Peter was not a tax collector. Okay, let's look at Book of Mark, chapter 2. I think you're right. You got it. I was only trying to. From verse 13. This character, I really want to kind of make us to look at it because of something we can learn, and we can talk about this person in about 30 minutes or 40 minutes we have left. Mark chapter 2, let me read from verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside. All the multitude resorted to him, they came to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, follow me. And he did not question him. He arose and followed him. And there is a lot of things around this, and we're probably going to try and look at it carefully, quickly. Levi was working for the Roman government. They appointed some of the Jews to be working as tax collectors, and they usually called them some names. One of these tax collectors we saw in the Bible, and another example was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but they will appoint a Jew to be collecting taxes from the Jews because he can really understand what they are doing and say, hey, you buy this, you're traveling here, I know how much you're making, and they will remit the money back to the Roman government. So it was working for a Roman government. He must at least be informed, at least he knows some numbers, or at least he was doing that, but why Jesus met him at his duty post? Jesus asked him one phrase, but that phrase is loaded. It says, follow me. But that follow me has different meaning. It means stop what you are doing. Now change your job. Why would Jesus ask somebody to stop collecting money and taxes and custom dues, and then he wants to convert him to something else. Let's read verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat to eat in this man's house, so Jesus did not just ask this man to leave his job. Jesus actually went to party or dine in his house. Many publicans and sinners sat with him, with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Apparently, this man must have thrown a party that will allow many people to come. So it must not be an average person that cannot entertain people. Meaning, at least he must have some means, at least to cater to these people. But these people were a difficult... When Jesus, you know, now, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him... Now, I want us to be careful with this story because, remember, I want to talk about this person. They said that Jesus went to this man's house to eat. The people that were already in that man's house were publicans and sinners. All right. Why would they make this declaration? Let me ask the question. Bible scholars, publicans. Who are publicans in the Bible? I know we usually read it, you know. Who is a publican? Any idea? You don't have to be right or wrong. It doesn't matter. Let's take a shot at it. Scholars? Any other guess? Who is a publican? Let's try. Huh? No, that's fine. Hey, try. Just try.
Politicians?
Tax collectors. Do you have confidence in your phone, man? But that's correct. You see, sometimes when they use some of these words, that's what. So there were, this were pretty much, publicans were people that they relate with the people. I think the word, I don't even know the origin of the word. But basically, they are the representatives of government to come and really aggregate the, think of them as IRS officials. Publicans are IRS officials. And they are very close to being called sinners because these people are filthy. Sometimes they will charge you more than how much. They will say, how much do you make? I saw that you carry 20 boats of fish this today and 20. They just okay, your tax is this. They collect more. Like we saw the confession of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, everything I've collected unduly, meaning that he has been collecting stuff. Almost all this, and you know, I think they all have their own network. So immediately Jesus saw Levi, which eventually he changed his name to Matthew. Jesus said, follow me. He agreed. We don't have all the details of how he agreed. He now asked Jesus, I want to throw you a party. Can I invite my friends? Jesus said, yes, invite your friends. And all these guys were all doing the same business. They were all publicans, meaning average or high class, not middle class, not lower class. And they all came to a party, and Jesus went to that party, and he started feasting. Now, another group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees and all the other religious people, started asking, what is wrong with Jesus? He's eating with these sinners? How is it that he's eating with these people? When Jesus added, he now told them, look, people that are sick are the ones that need to see the doctor. I've come to call the sinners, not those that appear to be righteous. So really, we're looking at Matthew. Let me throw some examples, some questions at us. So that, because I want us to be able to study. Who wrote the book of Matthew? It looks like a trivia question. Yes, the book of Matthew. I want us to guess. It sounds obvious. We should not be giving you objective in the exams because you will just get 100-100. You know? The first time someone I was asked that question too, I was like, what kind of question is that? It says Matthew. So
Why do I have to worry?
Matthew was written by this man. And you will see that why would they bring his story in the middle of the book of Matthew? Actually, it was in Matthew chapter 9 is where you see the introduction of this same man. But if you see, you know, book of Luke, Luke introduced himself as the author because he was a doctor, so he was a professional person. But Matthew, he started his own story, you know, based on, okay, Jesus, the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist, and things like that. And then he kind of followed certain patterns in his thought process, but he wrote down this. This is a man that was converted from being a tax collector, became a disciple, wrote, and actually lived longer after Jesus was around. He lived in Capernaum. And you know, Jesus stayed most of his adult life in Capernaum as well. He was son of Alphaeus, as was told us. This man worked for the Roman government, so he must have been a guy that really doesn't care whether people tell him that what you are doing is good or not. He was just doing what he felt he needed to do. Now, let's take a look at certain things that are very unique to this man as written. Matthew chapter 17. If we're there, let's read it from verse 24. Matthew 17. We'll read from verse 24 to 27. This is one of the accounts of Matthew. Matthew 17. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the king of the earth take custom or tribute? Of your own children or of strangers?
Yes.
Peter said unto him,
yes,
of strangers. Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them,
yes,
go thou to the sea and cast an hook,
yes,
and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee.
Thank you, my God bless you. See, this story, if we are not very careful to connect the dot, we will not see how all these things work together. The story happened in Capernaum, where Levi or Matthew was living. That was where he was working. His job was to collect taxes. So this must be the encounter he had with Jesus. While Jesus was passing by, remember that he was, you know, between Capernaum and Bethsaida. Bethsaida was where Peter and the other brothers were living. Capernaum was the other side. So there was a river there. They call it the Sea of Galilee. Everybody that is fishing, whatever, you pay taxes. So the Roman government put these guys there. So when Jesus was passing by, they were asking him to pay taxes. Of course, Matthew was there. So this story now happened. They asked Jesus, you have to pay taxes. Question number one, what business was Jesus doing for them to be demanding taxes from him? Because these guys only collect taxes from people that are doing productive work. You have a land, you're doing business, you're shipping, you're doing all kinds of. Jesus did not do any business. However, was still demanding taxes from him. And then Jesus used the opportunity to do some miracle in front of Matthew. He said, so that these people will not have any offense against us, Peter, go and fish. And I want us to connect the dot here. Peter was a fisherman before he was called. So it was easy for Peter to go back to the river and go and fish and get fish out. But what Jesus wanted to do was to pay taxes in front of Matthew. So he asked Peter, go fish what you used to know to do before. Go do it, but when you bring the fish out, there will be money so that we can get to pay this tax where Matthew or Levi was working. But this same miracle is the same miracle that will convince Matthew to follow Jesus. Do you know this is the same template that Jesus used to convince Peter? He said, okay, you've been walking for a long time. Cast your boat in the net. Whatever you bring out. When the man saw a lot of things happening, Jesus, he said, I throw my net down. I have to follow. He said, you will now be catching men instead of the fish. Now, when he got to Matthew's case, after the miracle of you caught a fish and there is money in the mouth of the fish to pay your taxes, even though we shouldn't, because Peter was even arguing, why should we pay taxes? It doesn't make any sense. But Jesus knew what he was looking for. Notwithstanding, so that they will not offend us or we will not offend them. Do this miracle. And I don't think Peter knew what was happening. So he did it. He brought the money out and used to pay. So when Jesus now said in Matthew chapter 9 verse 10 and said, follow me, it was very easy for Levi to just say, you know what, this guy, I think I have to just follow him. But this Matthew wrote the entire book of Matthew. Why are we studying him? We have not even scratched the surface of some of the attributes of this man. We're studying him so that we can know that Jesus actually is looking for people that have their own life defined, and yet he wants to engage them. Sometimes people think that, oh, Jesus just, you know, usually when people talk about the call of God is not like somebody is looking for a job, he doesn't have anything, then God will now just say, oh, by the way, since you don't have any job, go and work for me. All of these people that Jesus called were very specific. In fact, there was a book. I don't know. I'll try and see if I can buy some more of this book and give everybody. Called it 12 Disciples. I don't know if you've read the book, 12 Disciples. It's an anatomy of 12 disciples. In fact, one of the pastors that saw it with me one day said, can I take this book? I will send money back. Send me money. That book is awesome. Awesome. If you look at it, so now we see how Peter was convinced. Now how Matthew was convinced, because when he just said, follow me, we were like, how can someone just say, follow me? The man is walking. The man, we don't even know about the family. We don't know about all the things. This man, for him to be able to throw a party and have all his friends, you know, this man will have to abandon all his friends. The first thing that this man did to Jesus is, I can't just go like that. Let me get all my friends that I've been flowing around with. Let's throw a party. And you will see, the reason why I asked the first question, he talked more about money, because most of the illustrations, he paid more attention to that because that's his field. That's his understanding. So he mentioned this story in the Bible to explain the fact that Jesus did miraculous things. Miraculous things. Let's read Matthew chapter 18, verse 21-35. Matthew 18, 21-35. If you're there, you can help us read. Yes, sir.
How often shall my brother sin against me?
Yes.
And I forgive him?
Yes.
Up to seven times?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said to him,
mm.
I do not say to you up to seven times,
yes,
but up to 70 times seven.
Mm.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servant.
Yes.
And when he had begun to settle account,
yes,
one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents.
Mm-hmm.
But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me,
yes,
and I will pay you all.
Yes.
Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt.
Yes.
But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a denarii.
Yes.
And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me,
yes,
and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Thank you, sir. God bless you. That story, you will see here that Matthew presented his case, spiritual principle, using accounting story. Because he said, look, this is like you're owing a debt and you can't pay it and someone else is. Because the reason why we're bringing up this is the character, the knowledge, the experiences God has given us. Whenever we want to relate with other people, because many times we say, I don't think I can relate with other people because I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm an engineer, or I'm this, I'm that. Here we see that his approach to telling the spiritual principle of God was most largely influenced by whatever he's so used to. He said a man was trying to pay his debt, he was forgiven because his account was a negative, so he now found another person. Many times, we don't really use all the things that God has given us. If you are a teacher, your approach to telling story about Jesus should be about the way you teach. If you are a doctor, you use all the terms in the world to relate sin to disease and sickness and whatever. If you are an IT person, you probably be using defect as sin. Amen. If you are, no, sincerely, in fact, I listened to a man, a nurse, a man, and he was saying that his understanding after he completed his training, he went to San Antonio College. St. Philip's, I think that's the San Antonio College. Is that the same thing as? No, it's different. It's different from St. Philip's. When he finished, he said, now I see that the way sometimes the church is operating is like people waiting in the emergency room and they're not being treated. And then he just started using this illustration. I was like, okay, this is all a spiritual problem that you're talking about. He said, no, I'm talking about a person that's supposed to be diagnosed properly. The vitals were not taken properly, and you are giving medication. I said, vitals were not taken properly. You are giving medication. He said, how do you give the right medication if you don't know the vitals? You have not checked the blood pressure. You don't know the weight. You don't know the history of the person. You are not asking the right question. And yet you are saying, you know what, let's just send you to the doctor. And doctor will be like, okay, yeah, you need to be on this medication. He said, that is how we treat many people that come to church. We don't even understand what they have been through, what they are going through now, what where they are going, for them to know what to do. I could see, you cannot believe it, all the other nurses that were there, they understood clearly what this man was talking about immediately. I was trying to understand. I said, later, I said, can you tell me? And he started explaining to me, the vitals are the things they check before you get to even see the doctor, because it's very important. Without the vitals, the doctor may start asking you all kinds of questions again. Are you sleeping well? What's going on? This and that. Have you had surgery before? What's going on with this? What's your temperature? This and that. That is, he was relating the understanding he has in the world with the word of God. But many times, we don't do that. If we read the book of Matthew, and we will begin to see how carefully, and you can see, he was constantly giving account of things. You will know that in my mind, in fact, I said it must be an account. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is a very calculated, you know, it's like you are giving account of this person gave back to this person. This girl. I don't want to miss anything out of here. I want to make sure that everybody knows. He gave account of
this person belongs to this, is the father of this, this is the father of this, this is the father of this, this is the father of this. You're wondering, how do you, what sense do we need to make out of that? But for him, he needed to account for, is there a missing link here? But sometimes we have to learn certain things. Jesus hijacked him from his career. I use the word hijacked because I don't know at what stage it was, whether it was rich, comfortable, whether I was aspiring to do. But many times we don't want to. We think when we begin to use our career and begin to use it for the work of God, that maybe that is too much. Moody was working in Chicago one day. He saw a man by the, I think it was the stoplight or the street light. The man looked dirty and everything. He was hanging around. He was definitely hungry and dirty. And he went to him and he touched him on the shoulder. And the man raised his hand and said, if I punch you, if you ever come near me, you people, you want to bring Jesus, it's none of your business. In fact, he said, what is your business with me? That was what the man asked him. The man said, my business is that I should talk to you. He said, it's none of your business. He said, no. He said, that's my business. He said, how can that be your business? He said, because that's the only reason why God asked me to come out today and talk. You know, sometimes we get offended when people say, it's none of your business. What's your business with my life? What's your business with what's going on in me? But he clearly understood his own mission was to go and look for other people. Matthew showed a character of, I have to explain things based on my understanding of what Christ. Because if you look at the encounter that he had with, he invited his sinner friends. Somehow he must have experienced, and please, this is also interesting about Jesus. All the people that had special situations, Jesus actually went to their houses. He actually went there to, there was, we didn't know about Judas because Judas came from outside the town. Judas was the only one that was not from Galilee. But all the other people, Jesus was in their homes. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick, he went visiting, you know, the mother of John and whatever, when they were saying, oh, please, will you pray that our son be... He was close to them so much so that they could interact so well. With all the other people, he went to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. He didn't go to the house of that woman that he met by the well, but that was in Samaria. But he at least was able to relate. Jesus was very personal. With most of these people, he didn't just like, hey, come work for me. One thing I personally learned from some of these characters in the Bible is when we want to walk with God, he must have walked with us personally first. Otherwise, it will become a job. For this, for Matthew, it was not a job. He took it like, okay, this is just change of life. My life is changing. So let me throw a party. Let me invite my friends. Let me do it the way I'm used to. And then maybe we'll see what comes out of it. And Jesus just went along with the plan. Why would Jesus go along with the plan? Because the reason why I'm saying this also, people prescribe to us too many ways of getting to do the work of God. Individually. How should we do this work? What can we learn from Matthew? Matthew was probably accomplished doing business. I feel in my spirit that he was a man that did not care what people say. Because for him to be working for a Roman government, collecting taxes just to make money, he's like, I'll do my own thing. Who cares? I make money. You guys don't want to make money. I don't care about you. But when he saw a miracle through the hands of Peter, bringing money out of the fish, paying the taxes, and Jesus inviting him and say, follow me, he felt in his heart, he has to change and begin to be, you know, now he was working for a collection agency before with the Roman government. But now he said, I think I'll be working for the collection agency of God. I need to collect people and I need to gather them for Christ. I mean, Look at what he now did eventually. He wrote this book of Matthew, which we call after his name now. And the way he finished the book was wonderful. He said, the reason why Christ came was to send people out. That's the commission, the great commission that we usually talk about. Let's read one or two more stories so that we, because of our time. Let us read Matthew 13 from 44 to 46. Matthew 13, 44 to 46.
Treasure hidden in a field.
Yes.
Which a man found and hid.
Mm.
And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant.
Mm-hmm.
A merchant seeking beautiful pearls.
Yes.
Who, when he had found one, one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Yes.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, that's a good one. Some of these illustrations for him was just business-oriented things. The reason he was using whatever he knew to explain spiritual principles. Can we find people today that once they understand the purpose of God, men that cannot be bought? Once they understand the character they now establish or show people is they cannot be paid, bought. What I mean by bought is this. Have you seen someone that is a believer that cannot be bought, that they can't name a price for them to be bought? Their conscience, their mind. Is it common? Yes. Of course. Yeah, we can. It's just that many times, many people can be bought. There is always a price you can place. Have you seen Christians whose words are their bonds? When they say something, you will believe they will do it. Let me ask this couple of questions. Character is what we're trying to bring out of this man. Many people want to be celebrities, like popular, everybody knows them. But many people don't want to deal and establish character. If we look at Matthew as a disciple, an apostle, perhaps he must be one of the apostles that was most educated. Because let's look back at it now. Of all the 12 apostles, let's see which one else actually had enough education. Luke was not one of the 12. Mark was the assistant to Peter. Because after Jesus resurrected and left, they were meeting in the house of John Mark. And, well, the mother of John Mark. And that was how Peter actually found Mark there. And Mark was just the secretary. So, in fact, if you read the book of Mark, Mark is basically eyewitness account of everything that happened in the life of Jesus. You will see, and we saw, and we everything. In fact, most people, they recommend anyone that first wants to read the Bible, start with the book of Mark. Because it's just a pure eyewitness account. It's not any other thing. But if you read, Matthew was one of the 12 characters having a strong education. John was not one of the 12. Because, well, now let's establish which John now. Okay. So which John now? Who wrote the book of John? Because there are so many Johns. No, this is Bible study, so. John the Apostle. Okay, let's look at the 12 apostles. Let's take an account. Let's go to the book of Mark. I think they're all listed. I want to make sure that we can establish some of the few things. Where I'm going is more of character. The 12 disciples. Their names. You know, you're gonna remember I said that if you go to the book of Mark, you can actually find the eyewitness account. So you can see where are they listed. Mark chapter 3, of course. Let me read it from verse 13. Mark 3:13. And it goes up to the mountain. You can tell when you read the book of Mark, it's always eyewitness account. What happened and who was there and then what happens after. Well, that's pretty much the book of Mark. Every time. It's very fun to read the book of Mark. And he goes up onto the mountain. He called unto him all the people he wanted. They came to him. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, number one, that he might send them out to preach, number two, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils, number three. That's the charter for the company for these 12. Simon, he named Peter, was the first one. James, the son of Zebedee. Now, John, the brother of James. This was a John, okay? But, okay, let's read on if this is the same John. He surnamed those ones Boanerges, which is the son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. Remember now, James, son of Alphaeus. We know that Matthew or Levi is also son of Alphaeus, right? As we read in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which eventually betrayed him. So which John was the one that wrote the book of John? And please remember, the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, were all written by the same person. So which John wrote that one? No, please feel free. Let's talk about this because this is Bible study. Which John, the brother of James. Okay. So now we see, are we sure? It's always very good to kind of find out most of these things because the way that most of the things actually connect, you'll be interested to see. Yes. That is correct. Don't second guess. John, if you say the son of Zebedee, right? So they were the son of Zebedee. So John, the son of Zebedee, was the one that wrote the book of John. And then 1 John, 2 John, and 3. The important thing about this, you will see these people that were apostles, the way they explain certain truth is completely different. It's completely different, you know, because John understood better. So where I was going with this was Matthew was one character that, you know, and John and James still had their jobs before Jesus called them. The son of Zebedee, they left their dad. Right? They were both fishermen. In fact, they were walking with their dad, and when they said they were leaving, it was kind of like, really? Are you just following Peter because he left his own job? You two want to leave? So Peter, which was Simon, had his own job, was following Jesus. John and James left following Jesus. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew. You see, the Matthew here is our Matthew that we're talking about, right? All of them, if you begin to dig into their lives, you begin to see certain important characteristics that we want to see. But here, Matthew was one person that somehow was well-to-do, well, some people say that Peter too was well-to-do, was very close to sinners. We don't know anything about Peter, if Peter was close to sinner or not. It is very possible. And he was one that wrote a lot, apart from John as well. For most of us, let us see our faith, our commitment to God, our walk with God. How can you translate what you do now to something that God can use? My summary here is, what is the rod in your hand? Many people say, oh, you know, usually we hear people that say, oh, well, until I leave my job. I'm not saying that God can use you effectively. If you're, you know, doing your job and you have, and I'm not saying anybody should just leave, abandon their job and go do full-time ministry. But what you have right now, can God use it? And effectively. If God could use Matthew the way he has used him to write the book, despite the fact that he was initially working for the Roman, he was a tax collector, he had many friends that were sinners, and yet he was used greatly by God. And he was not really seeking for the glory. We don't know. I don't even know if we probably dig into the scriptures how he died. For most of us, we need to reestablish why and how can I work for God? What can we learn from this man called Levi? For him, it was a difficult job. He had to leave his job completely. So if I ask you now, is there something that God may ask of you that would be too much for you to work for God? We're not talking about jobs now, because before everybody would think that, you know, because that's one thing when people say, I want to do full-time ministry, the first thing they're thinking is leaving their job. But is there something that God will ask you that you may not be able to give, to do something for God? Something. Is there anything? Or, let me rephrase. I know we have 5 minutes left. Was Matthew a successful person? And that may be, we may be saying, okay, what is success? Yes. I mean, I would believe that he was successful. He had his job. Yeah. But then, when he shifted to ministering gospel and everything, was he successful? Okay, I have two more questions. Are we familiar with Mother Teresa? Do we know a lot about Mother Teresa? I know a lot of people, they've heard the name, but a lot of people, they really did not know what she did. Okay, let me give you an example. Yes, ma'am. That was Mary Slessor, that with the twins. Mother Teresa worked in India. When she was 44, 45 or so, she was working in the city called Calcutta, or Calcutta, or something like that. So it's Kalkuta in India. There was a temple of Kali. That was where they worshipped their own god. It's the god of like riches and everything. But because nobody was worshipping in that temple anymore, Mother Teresa asked and begged the city, can I borrow this building to use it for the new charity mission I want to start? They were like, shh. And go online, you go and see the entry of this thing. Oh, God. Disgusting a little bit. And they said, you know what? Yeah, take it. Use it for whatever. It was a temple place before. It was a temple where the people go worship their own. You know how you need to see the god called Kali, an Indian god. So Mother Teresa borrowed this place, and then she started a ministry called the House of the Dying. I don't know. You can go and Google it or go and study more about Mother Teresa. House of the Dying, she opened this place up to be a ministry for anybody that has been diagnosed with anything that is terminal, any terminal sickness. Nobody wants to take care of you anymore. Think of it like hospice. Think of it as anyone that is terribly sick, they cannot even know what kind of sickness they have. You bring them to me. I will start taking care of them until they pass away. She opened that place up, and she promised them to give them medical care as much as she could, and at least feed them until they pass away. That's just it. That's the ministry. Can you guess how many people pass through that? Let's try and guess. How many people she and the people that work for her? Do you know what she had to? She had to beg and borrow money to pay. She couldn't afford doctors. She could not afford doctors because where would she get the money from? She will beg everybody, please just come and volunteer 6 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour, whatever. Most of the time, in fact, some people here from the United States were suing her for using syringes that were only cleaned with hot water because she didn't have money to buy new syringes to at least give those people some small whatever intravenous thing that we're going to give them. So let's guess, how many people do you think she took care of before they passed away? Let's give numbers to the thousands. 5,000? 10? 100,000? In hundreds. She took care of so many people, at least the record they were able to show was over 30,000 people passed away in that building. These were people that were not just like, oh, just put the name down. No. These are people that, okay, let's register the name. Let's take care of this. At least minimum of 3 days. Somebody will have to bathe them, feed them, clean their wounds, take care of them, pray with them. Some of them were baptized. But that was one of the accusations against Mother Teresa. That how can we be baptizing people against their will when they could not even say they've received Jesus? She said, if they don't believe, the baptism was useless. And if they don't believe, it doesn't matter. I'm just pouring water on their head. So is that something harmful? And if they believe and I baptize them, it has spiritual meaning for them. But people started suing. In fact, if you go and read so many allegations from the United States. But the point I'm making is she chose, this is just one of the other things she did, to take care of people that were dying. If you look at it, is that a ministry? Is that a walk? Is that glorious? Who cares? I know a lot of people say it was like, oh, you are not Mother Teresa. But a lot of people don't really know how much she gave. She called that place House of the Dying. Wounded, sick, terminally ill. That means, let me give a hint so that I can close. They had to prepare over 30,000 burial grounds on our own account. They had to hire people that would take care of more than 30,000 people on our own account. What's our job? Yes. So, meaning that she was not making any money that you can think of as big money. And yet, she was able to take care of more. That is just one aspect of her life. 30,000 people. In India, people believed her more than anything. Because they believed. She did not rule or begin to preach from the United States and broadcasting it over TV. No. She lived on the same street with them in Cali. She used the temple of their God to take care of the people. So when she started talking about understand love, they're not, is it the same one you are doing right now? I get it. She used what her life. I mean, I would encourage us to probably try and get some materials on Mother Teresa and you see how much she gave. I don't care. You see a lot of accusation, people that don't really know anything or they don't care, they still accuse and say, oh, she didn't use the best medical practice to take care of those people. What? Best medical practice? Because, sincerely, the reason why I'm bringing this up, we look at the life of Matthew. He used some of the illustrations you will see. He talked so much about numbers, giving account, being responsible, giving this. He talked about another, you know, if you see another parable and he's talking about, you know, you have to give an account of this, an account of that. All the illustration that he was trying to describe, somebody gave this, sell this, merchandise. Whatsoever he could give, he gave as much as he could give. Even though his past life was not very good, if you want to look at it from perspective of holiness. All his friends were sinners, at least publicly known to be sinners. And he did not hide them from Jesus. You know, sometimes when we want to work for God, we don't have to hide anything. We don't have to. Just come to Jesus. As long as you first welcome Jesus into your heart, then use your leverage your connection. And now, do the best you can. Do the best you can. If you read the book of Matthew, it's one of those interesting books that the last injunction, I'll read, and if we have any question, we'll close. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Basically, he was quoting Jesus. So from the moment that he was converted, that he was hired with no salary now, because we must put all these things in context. Someone that used to make a lot of money working for the Roman government now has been hired by someone that is preaching freedom, salvation, but no salary. And you have to be walking around. And do you know, really, if you want to compare, this guy must not be in the same league with Jesus financially. Jesus had no job. Jesus had no, but yet, he agreed, okay, I've seen miracle you performed, so I must believe that you are from God. And yet, he volunteered, he was one of the 12. Sometimes, we have to learn from some people in the scriptures. And he wrote the Bible, at least the Gospel of Matthew that we are reading today. If that was all, then the question is, what are we doing for God? In our own capacity. We are not, don't leave your job now, don't leave your family now, don't leave your town now. What are we doing for God? Are we too proud to work for God? Are we too, what is it? I pray the Lord will help us. Any question, thoughts, comments before we close? There are so many other questions, but there's no time for us to. Yes, ma'am.
That as children of God, like you just said, that Jesus was personal with people. And I'm of the school of thought that you don't have to really be on the pulpit or as a chorister. Your own could just be in your closet, you know, praying, and God is laying, you know, prayer points for you to pray for certain people, or just counseling or something. Or somebody just a kind of person that people just see and they feel they can confide in you, speak with you about certain things, and you can pray with them. So in this, I'm encouraging us not to be weary in well-doing. It can be very, like, you know, I had somebody spoke with me some time ago, you know, that if you feel you are in church and you can't relate, you are going through issues and you can't confidently say, this is my brother or this is my sister, I can, you know, relate my story to, and you the person will take it upon him on himself or herself that this brother's burden or this sister's burden is my burden, and you know, we'll go all the way. She was like, the person was like, I don't know, I'm not saying the person is going to solve my problem or anything, but by the time the person relates this story or relate the person a personal problem to this person or to, you know, and the Church of God is now trying to, you know, be distant from that person, not trying to, you know, what are we trying to, you know, relate to this person? Are we, you know, driving this person away from church? Or we all have our personal burdens here and there. But that being said, if God is, if in a little ways we can be helpful to ourselves, let's be, you know, let's be each other's burden, like the Bible rightly say, you know. That's my own encouragement, and that will be my own contribution. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Absolutely. I don't know if I get.
I think I get what you're saying, that today the believers that we have around do not see the ultimate purpose of why they are believers. So when someone comes around, a friend, a brother, a sister comes around with, oh, by the way, I'm having a headache. And instead of, even if they know they cannot cure the headache, they should be supportive and say, what have you taken medication? Are you resting? Is there something I can help you with? Even when they cannot do anything physical, they should be able to kind of say, oh, is there something I can do to help? But that is missing. And the reason, personally for me, is that people first in the church, they do not have that encounter with Jesus, and they are not comfortable with Jesus first. And they want to walk outside with Jesus. The reason why Matthew was very comfortable with Jesus was because he absolutely trusted Jesus. Why? When he proposed the fact that he wanted to throw a party, after seeing a miracle, you will not dare bring all these other guys that have not. You should be like, sir, I have some other friends that are always doing these bad things. You know, I don't know if you can talk to them. I don't know how what their conversations were. But he was comfortable with him. He was comfortable with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what, I'm coming to your house. That kind of love, it's hard in church. Some people cannot even visit you. Some people cannot tell you that, oh, yeah, you want to come over, come over. Let's have a party. Just come over. Oh, we don't have a lot. You know, we are too self-conscious. Some people will be like, ah, until I replace the furniture in my house, I can't invite people. Until I change, repaint my house, I can't invite people. Until this, you know, those self-conscious attitudes, I know that a lot of people complain, but love is completely different. My understanding of the thing is the church we have today is filled with, one, people that do not, they say, and that was why I kept asking, there are some questions I cannot ask now. Character. A lot of people do not have character. Their words are not their bonds. They do not, you cannot trust people. It is a big, big problem in church. Can I trust some people? The fact that we attend the same, like, congregation, whatever, when I really want to be serious, there are certain things that people, you know, when they get to church, they can clap around you, but they can never be honest with you. Never, never. I know that for sure. A lot of people in church, and the reason they give is because, and that is true. A lot of people, you honestly tell them something, you will hear it in 75 different channels. It's going to come out on a Facebook with a story that people will trace back to you. Anyhow, trust is missing. In fact, I can tell you some things that some people call me from Salvation Center just to tell me specific things. I said, how come you can't tell somebody that you fellowship together every day there? He said, if I tell some people, this is going to be, I mean, these are heavy things. These are things that are very hard. And I was thinking, that's the purpose of the fellowship, though. But I understand that the people there, maybe the person can't just trust. So if I'm in a church that I can't trust you with, you know, some people, everybody wants to look like a Superman. I have my own challenges and struggles. If I can't trust you, I say, pray for me about this. You know, sometimes people think, oh, no. Everybody's going. A friend of mine, you know, called me. And he was telling me, oh, no, this kind of things I'm going through now. I said, sir, the reason why you think that what you are going through is very unique is because you don't have a lot of people you talk to in church. He said, what do you mean? I said, if you talk to everybody around you that are truly true people, they will tell you that it's a common problem. He said, no, it can't be common. I said, okay, let me share my own personal experience with you. When I tell him my own story,
He said, that's a lie. I said, I am telling you, you are not asking me. I'm volunteering my personal life story. He said, is that so? It's a common problem. I said, it's more common than you think. It's just because everybody's hiding from another person. So we all look like no stress. Sincerely, for me, what you just brought up now, Ma, is a very significant thing. And we will never attract other people. We don't trust one another. And we do not sincerely relate with one another. And it breaks my heart. Sometimes I don't personally want to be part of church. As when I think about that, I don't see the value. You know, when all we do is just sing and go set up program, and it is the same problem that is building from parish to parish, one parish to another. There is one thing that, you know, I can't tell people, oh, I'm broke or our church is broke. They'll say, eh? So you are not doing enough work to raise money. So my job is not to raise money. So I can't be honest with you that I'm broke or we don't have money. They're like, you need to pray more. I say, it is not that I'm not praying. You know, if I'm praying so much, I may be broke. So let us be realistic. Let us be honest. They're like, okay. You know, that's the problem. We are not honest, and that is not reflecting. I think that's the challenge. You know, I think that's the challenge. My prayer is we can show other people how best to reflect Christ. You know, I'm always disheartened when I, you know, there are some things that you hear, especially in church. It makes you feel like, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I should just go to a church where I don't have to be too involved. So at least I will know I don't have anybody. Some people here, if you want to do something important now, I don't think you can count on 7 people that will show up. If you call them like, hey, I really, really need you to come tomorrow. There is something I want to do. Say you want to do, say they change your graduation date. I say, please, oh, tomorrow is the graduation day. You will only find maybe 2 of your friends in church and 7 of your friends that are not in church. That's just the way it is. But then what's the point of what we call fellowship? When people cannot, nobody wants to show up on your good days. And yeah, so I think you wanted to say something. Oh, okay. I guess I was seeing your hand in my spirit.
Because I'm just going to go into the spiritual areas.
Yeah.
Because most people in the church does not have the Holy Spirit in them. And because it is the Holy Spirit that will help you not to... Mm-hmm. Some of these things that we do in the East, it's all carnal, mm-hmm. You know. And they go, if they sit in the spiritual world, they will not do certain things, or they will not say certain things that they say. And it's just so unfortunate because it's something I witness, you know, and not just to mention names. I just, even I've seen pastor, like, you know, like, somebody told me that pastor does not have Holy Spirit. Now, I'll try to, this is like two scenarios that did not connect. You know, that this pastor does not have Holy Spirit. I tried to defend him as much as I could. Well, not defended him, but just talking neutrally, you know. And the pastor said that, okay, this matter is going to stay here. We're not going to say anything. Oh, da, 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 da. Then when we meet again somewhere else, pastor was the first person to break the matter up, you know. And I was kind of thinking to myself, like, you just said that it's going to die here in this meeting. Nobody's going to say anything. And that very day, when the guy that was gathering again somewhere else, you're the first person to brought the matter up. So, you know, and when the person said the pastor did not have Holy Spirit, it was 2 different times. It does not even close to each. So, you know, all these things, just most of the people in the church, you come out to the altar and you give your life to Jesus Christ. We've seen the apostles, until the Holy Spirit came upon them, they did something in the corner, you know. When the Spirit came, they became completely different. You know, we need to, most people in the church, most so-called Christians, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot function in the way of God. It's all going to be carnal. And that's, for some of us, this is why we, when somebody says something or when you see something, you have to know that this person is not operating the Holy Spirit. You need to know that and just kind of like pray for them. And it bothers me a lot when I say, you know, especially talking in the back, saying negative things, you know, and all that. So I think that's what it is.
I mean, and that's very important that you brought that up, because sincerely, it makes people not ever wanting to be part of the church. I mean, if, I don't know, the carnality in us, we don't like to stop it. And we just become more carnal. But then the problem is we pretend to be spiritual, though, on top of that. You see, when you see a carnal person that pretends to be spiritual, oh God, in fact, you won't even know next time who is a real person, who is not a real person. Because when you now meet a real person, you first say, it's just one of them. Because you've seen people mix carnality with, and when I mean carnality now, I'm not saying that we two are too spiritual, we are not. We're talking about there are certain things that you just expect that should not be. At least someone that is learning of Christ should do things in certain ways. So it is a problem. It is a problem. It can be frustrating to many of us that are growing, you know, because there are certain things you are expecting. You don't see them. And you begin to get discouraged. Like, you know, it looks like all this thing is a lie. It looks like being a Christian is a lie, or growing is a lie, or my church is a lie. Yes, ma'am, you have just one more comment. Respond to that question.
In the case that they look up to you as a believer,
mm-hmm.
and they are just saying they are church person, they look up to you and say, this is the person I look up to, or I think I regard you as somebody I can relate my story
mm-hmm.
to, and they relate the story to you, and it's not a one-time thing. They have continuous occurrence coming up, and they're like, I think I can relate to this person, rather than tell everybody my business.
In the world.
But the person in question, or the we in question, we tend to be farther away from them. We don't want them to relate with us, as if you have come again with your problem. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
They need help. They are helpless, but we are distant. We are you know, going farther from them. That's my thing.
Well, one final thing I think I agree with
we
you.
We as children of God, if we are really children of God, we are supposed to help ourselves. That's my, you know, we don't have to, it doesn't have to be show business. In our little way, if it's just one person I'm going to impact,
mm-hmm.
let me be impactful in the person's life. Let me be, you know, how helpful am I to the person? We all need help one way or the other. That's my thing. You know, nobody wants to be in isolation. If I say I can really confide, you know, we should be able to help ourselves.
Absolutely.
We might not be able to help ourselves as well, but in a little way, maybe the person just needs you to say one word, one text, one call, one encouraging, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. While you're about to talk, so that we can, and I know I want us to close this. Oh, no, that's good. The thing also is this. If we are not very careful too, as a matter of principle for me, and this is spiritual principle, anything, if I can never pray with you about something, I choose not to counsel or advise or listen. The reason is this. If you listen to somebody that you cannot pray with, you are going to have a burden that you can't deal with. And then the only way to release that burden is to probably talk about it. But if somebody is going to share something with me, I say, that is happening. Can we pray about it? The reason is this. If you can pray with me one time about that issue and you are praying scriptural prayers, next time you want to talk about it, except you don't have the Spirit of God, you will think about it in the light of the prayer you have prayed. You won't say, God, let this good thing happen. And tomorrow you'll be thinking, I don't know what they are doing. You know, if people, I have made it a matter of principle, if you can't pray with me, don't advise me. Don't ask me for what's going on. Most times in church, when people want to ask you what's going on, they just want to gossip. Seriously, it is a known fact. Someone that you know can never pray with you, please avoid them in anything. Even if the thing is burdening your heart up to the brim, like you're going to explode. The reason is this. Someone that you cannot pray with or cannot pray with you,
The reason why you are sincerely, if I'm telling you something and I know it's a problem, all I want is just for you to listen, and then you say, you know what? I trust God will help you. I trust God will help you. You know, that's enough. Sometimes it's enough. We think we just want, the person you are talking to sometimes may know the solution. It's not I don't know. They just want somebody that will hear and agree spiritually. But somebody, when they talk to you, talk, and then you begin to bring your own version of the talk, how it happened to Joe and Brazil and Linda and Kazim and whatever. You just, what is the uplifting? What is the encouragement? Sometimes you yourself that you are listening don't have a clue. But the person is expecting, this is my brother, this is my sister. I pray that this person can encourage. That is one of the things that discourage people a lot. Many people think, oh, pastors or ministers, they know. Many times they have no idea. But the idea I have when I bring some issues, I talk to my pastor many times. A lot of people think, oh, yeah. The reason why I say my pastor is because I've chosen that every issue, we'll pray about it. Sometimes I bring some issues to him and say, sir, this one. If he begins to talk, I say, sir, can we pray first? Have you prayed about this first? He'll be like, yeah, he's my pastor. But any issue that I bring to him, if he wants to give, I say, sir, have you prayed about this thing I've brought to you first? And sometimes he feels convicted, and he'll be like, no. I said, don't worry, sir. Maybe next time I come, we'll talk about the issue. And next time I come, I don't see he has not prayed about it. I don't even ask. I don't even raise it anymore. It means that you are not really bothering about it. And that's my pastor. Because I see that if you can't pray about something, you just give me and say, ah, that thing, this is how it works. Don't give me your opinion. I can get opinion on the internet. Because sincerely, it helps us a lot to grow. Otherwise, if you pick anybody randomly in church, tell them, that's why people don't have prayer partners anymore. The reason is obvious. Take someone that is not a person that you can trust. Make them a prayer partner. They will listen to your prayer point, and they will start tweeting it every now and then. Oh, no. I don't want my business out there. Why should I? People ask me, as a principle that I learned till I die, is when I'm having a conversation with somebody and I say, this is anonymous, it's between us, just us now, and that's it. And people think, my wife should know about it. I said, how can my wife know about it? I said, if you tell me this is a personal conversation and my wife is there, fine. But if it's between me and you now, in the position of you are calling me and say, okay, because I know you are my brother or your pastor in church, it must die between us. So tomorrow you are not expecting, but my wife should have known about it. That means you think I'm just a storyteller. Sincerely, some people, I can tell you in confidence here, some people actually felt that my wife was not responding because they told me something. I said, you have no idea. Every single conversation I have with each person is between us. It's just between me and the person. Because that's what I learned, and say, the confidentiality must remain. But no, we don't see that anymore. And that's spreading. It's spreading. It's bad. It's evil. It is not. We must be able to trust one another and pray for one another. You know? If I tell you now, oh, I need $500 just to cover my rent. You know the reason why some people will never ask that in church? They say, if you say that now, when the other brother gets angry, now I'll be like, you know, last time he was asking me for $500. And you hear it in church. In fact, some people will say it in front of other people in church. And then you feel like, I can't go to that church anymore because last time I asked for $500. In fact, it could be even ridiculous amount, you know. Like, was that not the last time you asked me for gas money? You know, something that you'd be like, ooh. And people will hear about it. Trust breaks down. When there's no trust, sincerely, these are the things. It may look very small, but if we can walk individually on it, let people trust us. That's why I was asking about a man that is word is his bond. Somebody of character. I don't want to be a celebrity. I just want to be. In fact, let me say this. Billy Graham went to cut his hair. You know, everybody thought everybody knew Billy Graham. So when he was cutting his hair in the shop, in barber shop in Florida, so they were cutting the hair, and then the man asked Billy Graham, so what's your job? He said, oh, I'm a preacher. The lady that was cutting the hair, because it was a lady cutting the hair, said, oh, preacher, all these people, everybody's a preacher now. He said, the only person I listen to is Billy Graham. The guys, no, sincerely, this was a real story.
It was a real story. If you go and read the book, The Journey, that's Billy Graham's book. The man said, oh, really? Do you believe Billy Graham? Do you know him? He said, he's a man of God. I believe him. And then Billy Graham answered the lady and said, I am Billy Graham. He said, don't waste your time. How can you say you are Billy Graham? You are not Billy Graham. This man, listen to him on the radio. And then the owner of the shop said, that's Billy Graham. He said, you are Billy Graham? Can you forgive me? Because he was not known to be a celebrity. But his character was speaking, even though when somebody physically saw him, they couldn't recognize it. We don't have people like that anymore with character. First, they see us. We are flamboyant. And sometimes this altar is a deception, you know, or the stage or church or whatever. I don't know. I feel a little bit, I'm worried. I'm worried when I see things like that. And in fact, if somebody introduces himself to me and say, I'm pastor, the moment you first say you are pastor something, in my mind, I first remove all those. I'm like, why will you introduce yourself as pastor something? Just say, my name is this, all right? If you don't have a job now, that's fine. Because once you introduce yourself as pastor, you are basically escalating something in my mind. That's not there. That's not there. You know. I pray God will help us. I pray God will help us. Please, the lesson there is just for us to have character. Follow Matthew's principle. He had his own life, but when he believed, he used his life effectively. Let's use our life effectively. Other people may be making nonsense of the name of God. Let us be there. Let us be there. Let us help other people. Let's be honest with people. Let us pray with other people. If you can't deal with what somebody is telling you, say, you know, can you talk to someone else that can pray with you? As a principal, don't tell your business someone that can't pray with you. If you don't trust the person, don't. It doesn't help. It's as good as just typing it on Facebook and hoping God will answer. Father, we thank you for who you are. Sometimes church business can be very confusing. And the relationships we make in church, they are too shallow, we can't even believe it. But Lord, you've not called us to a business of just looking around. You want us to be honest disciples. You called Matthew, he was busy. He lived an honest life before he met you, and afterwards, he did not hide. Lord, help us so that we won't be hiding in the name of Jesus. Make us honest disciples. Make us to be able to do all we can do. Help us to be Christians with characters. Help us to be people that can be trusted. The church is full of charade, cover-ups, scams, schemes, people wanting titles, labels, stuff. But Lord, you're not looking for those people. You're looking for honest people. Mother Teresa gave everything she could. She may not be going to church we go to, but she did something wonderful we can relate with. Father, help us to be Christians indeed. Help us to be honest. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do what we can do within our limits. Help us to reach out to other people. Help us to believe in your word. Help us to share other people's burden. Help us to find many in the ministry we've been called to. We thank you for all you've done for us. As we go tonight, go with us, King of Glory, and bring us back safely next time we come to rejoice in your presence. Father, we sanctify the offering that we will bring before you today. Say we receive in the name of Jesus. Father, have your way. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.